I want to start with just a little funny remark. One day after we got done at church, we went home, and my wife, she's really great about opening up conversation with our kids, you know, about the message and all that stuff. And so I have an 8-year-old son, Emmett, and a 5-year-old daughter, Lucy. And Kristen's like, "Hey, do you guys want to hear what Dad taught on today?" And Lucy's like, "The stage?" And I was like, "Oh man, we got to work on our grammar, apparently," because she was correct. So, before I jump into the message today, we try to take once a month and highlight the missionaries that we partner with, and we have 8 missionaries that we're currently partnering with, and then a few other things that we do. And one of those missionaries is Miss Susan Mudry, and I apologize, there's not going to be a picture up there, but Susan. She was very involved in youth ministry and a number of things at this church for many years. Really, she's a character, all right? She's a pistol. She is like one of those fun-loving personalities. But she is in Japan, and what she is doing over there is she's been working with youth for a while over there. She's had a lot of English. She teaches English. I'll get into a few more details, but she went over there as a missionary, and she's especially been doing a lot of work with youth, and she teaches at one of the local churches there. But Susan, something I want to share about her story is that she is someone like, everybody goes through ups and downs, right? And she's a very transparent person. Like 2020 to into 2021 was a very challenging time for her. Do you think our missionaries go out and that they have things like loneliness, and they have things of challenge like provision, getting sick, all that kind of stuff, right? Each one of our missionaries has stories like that. And for her, it really got her. The loneliness issue was definitely a big thing. She had a few things, and she's open about this. So like there were some things where she had some times where she battled with depression and all that, but the Lord is super faithful, and he's done a ton of work in her. And she's been very open to that process, and she's had some great growth. And so in the last year, I'm like really grateful to celebrate where she stayed consistent in what she was doing. And even though it was really hard, she is like totally on the up. She actually just joined a Japanese choir because she's getting really good. She's taken like a high proficiency exam this year because she's learned Japanese so well. But she's joined in a choir where she's been getting into a lot of cultural pieces where it's like a very big deal for a foreigner, especially a missionary, to be accepted in some of these circles. And so I really want to brag on her for that because she's reached out in those things. She's so committed to the youth. She's continued to work with youth. In fact, she even took a place in as like a house mom with one of the young people that she serves to be on a consistent serving basis. Like, I don't know how to say more of a servant's heart than something like that. I mean, that's given your whole life over, right? So she's staying in that. She's some of the highlights that she's had, you know, besides being excited about stepping out into some new things, that loneliness piece, the Lord was faithful, has brought a lot of new friendships to her, and this is like a crowning season. This year, she's so excited about it because some of that stuff that she's been waiting on and has been so hard on her, you know, the word says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? And now he's being faithful, and he's brought a lot of things, and so I'm excited to see what comes to be in her life, especially with the language piece that she's picked up. She's been very involved. She's preached like 6 times at a church there last year. I was like, that's pretty awesome, especially considering she hasn't been there that long. And it's not like she knew it all before she left. Like, she has really jumped in. So that's Susan Mudry. If the Lord puts on your heart, I say ask the Lord, whenever we talk about these missionaries that we're partnering with, please, please, please pray above all else for these people, okay? I'm going to say, like, you guys know the spiel on if you want to give and all that stuff, but I want to say pray, 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 pray. Because you know what? Giving will not change her loneliness, all right? And you know, partnership is about, like, being one in heart. If two or more are gathered in one, the Lord are gathered together and ask of the Lord, he's in their midst, right? And so ask in agreement, like let's ask things in agreement for her. And so I want to ask, let's extend our hands just in representation to Susan. I'll lead us in a prayer and just say, Lord, I'm so grateful for for Susan Mudry, who left everything, has gone over to Japan. She's doing a great work. She is an advocate for the youth she's with. She's placed herself in a culture where, despite there is some hostile persecution in some places, and there is a place where culturally it's not easy to get accepted. Lord, you've given her favor, and we see it. And I'm so thankful for how faithful you've been in her life. And we ask together that you'd continue to let that favor be evident to her and keep growing her in the fashion that you've been growing her. Keep lifting her in the fashion you've been lifting her and keep ministering through her as the missionary that you set apart in that place and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. All right, so we have been in the book of James. And James is like, I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone one time, and he's like, yeah, sometimes I avoid James because I just know I'm going to get my butt kicked. And James has got a lot of those very straightforward words, right? And so this one is actually going to be one of the lighter ones. The last couple weeks I've been teaching about divided loyalties, right? And this is going to be a little bit lighter. It's going to be on patient endurance. So I don't know if that sounds lighter to start out, but it's a necessity, and I'm hoping to leave everybody with like just a practical way of looking at things, because patient endurance is a major piece. There's no avoiding it. It's something that has to happen in our faith for it to mature well, and so I'll get into that today. So if you have your Bible, open up to James chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 7. Okay, James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who wait patiently for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You see how the Lord was kind to him in the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Yeah, one of my favorite verses about Job, Job says, though he slay me, I will still worship him. Though he slay me, I will still worship him. That's the NIV that says that. So patient endurance. Okay, let me define those two pieces, all right? So patience, the capacity to accept and tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Okay, I heard somebody put this, and I don't know who said it first, so I don't know where to give credit, but I heard somebody put it this way. It's joyfully waiting, okay? Joyfully waiting, which is not an oxymoron, I promise. It can be done, and it's intended to be done. All right, so joyfully waiting, it's your capacity to remain in a good attitude or a grounded state despite all of these other things that could give you argument not to, right? It's your capacity to do that. And endurance is experiencing an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. I like how this puts it. The capacity of something to last or to withstand wear and tear. Okay, to last or to withstand wear and tear. All right, so the major pieces in here is without giving way. Patience is our ability to wait joyfully in a challenging situation. And patient endurance is the capacity of how long we can do that. All right, so let me give you a really practical example of patience and endurance and patient endurance. So let's say that you set out to fast for 2 days. You're like, for 2 days, I'm not going to eat any food. I'm just going to drink water. All right, now, You're gonna experience something where you have to have patience, right? You're gonna want to eat. You're gonna just out of routine, you'll want to do it. Like there's a mental piece, there's a physical piece. You're gonna feel it. You're gonna have to show patience, right? And patience is having a good attitude despite what's been taken away, right? Endurance is to keep that same attitude, except to extend it for like 14 days, right? So patient endurance is to keep that attitude, keep that place of faith, keep that reliance on him, no matter how long it's going to be. Because a lot of times we don't know those time frames, right? Has anybody in here been in a season where they're just like, man, even if I just knew when this was going to change, that would give me a lot of hope, all right? The thing about faith is that it's not for us to decide the times and the seasons, all right? That is him. So what is on us is to just be confident and to just keep pushing in conviction, to keep holding on, to keep protecting that word that he's given us until he shows himself faithful, because he will show himself faithful, but to keep after it, all right? Patient endurance. So what James is saying here, he's like, what's he speaking to specifically? He says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. And a few verses later, take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. All right, the big piece that it's pointing out to that I'm going to just simplify this to is basically everything that you've been waiting in your salvation, that connection with God, that thing that he paid for on the cross, your salvation, that is what it's coming to, whether it's the Lord coming back or you going to him. But basically where you reunite, or you unite, all right? But he brings up this example of a farmer. He says, consider the farmers who would patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. Okay, I want to give you this example because do they get to decide when it rains? No. Do they get to decide exactly when the harvest is ready? Or what the harvest looks like? No, right? They don't get to decide those things. But what does a farmer have to actually pay attention to? The whole process in there, okay? And that's because there's a nature of care, there's a nature of protection, there's a nature of sowing. What happens if the farmer starts the seed 6 weeks late? Is that going to change what happens with the harvest? Absolutely. What happens if there's no rain and he doesn't find an alternate means to water it? It dies, right? Exactly. So what the farmer does is keeps watch. They keep watch. And they as things happen, they look at every piece of the process, and with faith, just being like, you know what, this will turn into something, in faith, they keep going. They keep believing. They keep putting in the effort, all right? If they don't have faith for what's going to happen, then they have no reason to do all of the work. Think about it. A farmer, just to come up to a field and make a choice to plant seed, does that not take faith? It totally takes faith. So since we're using parallels, you know, he says, consider the farmer who waits patiently for the rains in the fall and in the spring. Okay, the rains themselves are not the harvest, but they do affect the harvest, all right? So I want you to consider that as spiritual breakthrough, all right? Think about that as like in your own life. Maybe that's a piece of where you're waiting for spiritual breakthrough. You know, it's going to affect the harvest, but it's not the harvest itself, all right? Maybe it's going to be something in your own life. Maybe it's going to be something in your family. I've shared a lot of stories about people who had breakthrough in their family, and like many people now believe, right? Just because one little breakthrough happened. So he's saying, consider this and be patient for it. Be patient for it. Keep on waiting in joy. Keep watching in process, and keep acting in faith. And here's what he says to us. You, like the farmer, you have to be patient, okay? You must be patient. In fact, that's the only way that you're gonna see it happen is if you're patient. Patience is the practice and development of faith. And over time, as you practice and as your faith develops, that's where endurance comes in. Here's a verse that I really love in James chapter 1, verse 2-4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, not needing anything. It's a really strong word, right? Perfect and complete, not needing anything. I think this is why Paul said, like, I've learned the secret in being content in every circumstance, whether I've got plenty or whether I've got little. Why? Because had he not faced a ton of things that required perseverance, endurance, being faithful, patient, lots of hardship, right? So now it's forged so much in him where he's like, I am content in whatever I have because the work that's been done in me has allowed that to be the case. Now, when we're afraid to step into that, then we can't have that same expectation, all right? When we choose not to be patient, when we choose not to endure, we can't have that same expectation, right? Because really, even the choice to step out of something is a lack of patience. It's a saying like, we're not gonna keep going. It'd be like if the farmer's like, you know what, it's been such a dry year, like it's just a lot of work. It's probably not gonna produce anything anyways. I'm just gonna stop watering it. We'd be like, that's not very smart, right? But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I do it all the time. Maybe I should use an I statement. You know, Paul, I've learned the secret in being content in all circumstances. In other words, needing nothing, because I have everything I need in the confidence that I have in him. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Okay, so what does patient endurance do? Why is this so vital? Why does he say you must be patient? Because patient endurance teaches us to accept and have value for the word of God, to care for it, to protect it, to hold on to it in our own life so that we get to see it become what he promised from it. Okay? Let me say that again. It teaches us to accept and have great value for the word of God, to care for it, protect it, and hold on to it. Right? Think about the prophets that James is talking to. What they did is the Lord gave them a word, and they had to hold on to that word like it was everything. They had to protect it, they had to speak it, they had to own it, right? And only when they did that but because they were so faithful with that, they got to see what it turned into over time. We're going to get into a little bit, because there are places, just like in the analogy of the farmer, there are places where what happens when you stop watering the plant? It dies, right? We already did that. Now, did it start from a good seed? It did start from a good seed, right? It started from a good seed. It started to grow. It had all the hope in the world. And then what happened? Someone let it die. There was nothing wrong with the seed. The seed was God-given, all right? Last I checked, man has never created a seed. God has created the seed. Patient endurance teaches you to accept and have great value for the word. Okay, a farmer, as he goes up, like, you know, let's just say that, like, there's a brand new farmer, and he goes up to a field, and he's never done this before. Like, do you think he's going to be a little concerned about what might happen? There's a learning curve, right? But he's got at least this much faith, right? And this whole process of patience and endurance goes off of this measure of faith that he's given you. This whole process goes off of the measure of faith that he's given you. Because you know what's going to keep you going? People can encourage you all the time. They can say this and they can say that. But it's that measure of faith in here that's going to keep you going. They'll come and they may be an advocate and say, like, you know what? I'm going to encourage your faith. I'm going to encourage you to keep going. But when it comes down to it, you still have to choose to accept it. You still have to choose to be like, you know what? In faith, I'm going to go out every day. I'm going to water that seed. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to care for it. I'm going to hold on to it like it's going to turn into the most beautiful thing in the world. Because the second that you give up on it, what happens? It can die. It can die. The farmer, though, who has done it year after year after year after year, he now goes up with great faith. Why? He's watched it happen again and again and again. The same is true in how you handle the word of God. You have that seed that's been given to you. We're going to get into the parable of the sower here in just a sec. But you have that seed that's been given to you, and the seed is good, all right? There's nothing wrong with the seed. It is literally a gift of God in your hands. And what you do with it now is going to decide some things of what it turns into. Not because it doesn't have the capacity to turn into something wonderful, but because he's given you a piece in this too. So that farmer who keeps coming, he's like, you know what? I've watched it turn into a harvest plenty of times. I know how to care for it in this kind of situation. I know how to hold on to it. And now, because I've seen it happen so many times, I treasure that seed. I treasure that seed because I know it can produce what's been promised. So let's read. It's not going to be up on the screens. I'm just going to read this to you, but I'm going to read the parable of the sower out of Mark chapter 4. Okay? Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse 3 where it says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as it had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So now the interpretation of the parable picks up at verse 13. And I want to really highlight what verse 13 says. "Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables?" Why do you think he would say something like that? I'll tell you, because this has to do, the seed is the word of God, okay? Literally, the parable he's speaking is his word, right? He's like, if you can't, if you don't understand from what I'm saying what to do with the word of God, then we've got nothing. You have to receive it. It has to take good root. It has to be in good soil. So understand this. How will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away, right? That was the bird that came and picked it up. Another one of the gospels says that also that it was thrown in the path where it could get trampled by feet and destroyed, right? So whether it's stolen or destroyed, that's all the work of the enemy, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Okay, this is the place where you care for it. This is the place where you take that seed that he's given and you care for it, all right? You water it, you fertilize it, you do whatever you can to make sure it gets the roots that it needs. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Okay, this is like our American context, right? We're all so busy, it crowds out even the things that we know the Lord is calling us to do, right? I'm not going to have a show of hands of how many people have consistent time with the Lord this week. This is a constant conversation, right? It's always like, I'm so busy, it's hard for me to figure this out. I understand, I really do. I have ups and downs too, okay? But it's just a simple example. But what happens with the thorns? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things choke it and make it unfruitful. Okay, so let's take a tomato plant because it's easy, all right? The seed got planted. Let's say that someone cared for it and cared for it, watered it, fertilized it, all that stuff. You can obviously see that the tomato plant is coming up. But then let's say it never produced a single tomato because you never weeded around it or pruned it. Did what was promised or what you expected out of that seed come to pass? If you never saw the fruit, the plant grew, but the fruit never came. Or some wheat, let's say that like it grew up, but it never produced any actual head of wheat on it because it was so choked by the worries of this life. This is where we protect the seed. We protect the word of God that's been placed in our hearts, okay? You take that seed, you care for it, you make sure it's not left in an exposed place, you plant it, and I understand that in the way that I'm teaching from this parable, it's not the simplicity of what he said, but I want you to look at like how to care for the seed from the wisdom that we find in here, all right? You plant it in a good spot, you care for it, and you know what? You gotta do some care for it. You have to protect it. Make sure that those worries don't take you from it, right? The busyness of life. How much does the busyness of life ward against your relationship with God? Ward against. I bet you could probably think of 3 or 4 examples just this week where it tried to take your attention from what you knew to be best in your day-to-day with him without even hardly thinking about it, okay? But that's just it. It grew. It looked like a healthy plant, but it never produced fruit. One of the other gospels said that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things choke it so much that it never matures. Okay? So let's say that you got a promise of God. That was the word that you started with. It was a promise of God. And like you really owned it when you first heard it. You invested in it. Like you're like, you know what? I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to practice it. I'm going to really give myself over to this word. But then we're so busy and all that stuff that you come to this point where like the busyness of life, like the desire for other things, you're like, oh, you know, look, squirrel, distraction, stuff like that. And then you don't give the time to really submit to it. What happens to it? It never produces the fruit that it was intended from the very beginning. That seed could have produced so much. But what happened? We made a choice. We made a choice. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much have been planted. I've seen so many of these things happen in my own life. And does anybody know of like people that they've talked to, or even if it was themselves at one point, where you're like, you know what? I remember receiving this that I read in the Word of God. I received it like, oh man, it changed my life in this season. And I remember it so well. And I'm like, there's a promise in here that I want to hold to. And it had to do maybe with provision or something like that. And then they held on to it. But then after a while, it didn't seem to be coming to pass. And they didn't see the fruit. And the patient endurance eventually gave in, right? And they're like, you know what? I don't have the faith for that anymore. But you know what happened? Is that a lot of times, it's like someone did not give themselves over to make sure that that was first and foremost in their lives. Divided loyalties, whatever it might be. And then they got bitter at God, being like, you're not faithful. Or this isn't fruitful. Or I know I read this, but I never saw it come to pass. But he laid out so many things. It's like, I gave you a great seed. And it's not that it's completely up to you, because who makes it grow? God makes it grow, right? What does the farmer do? He plants. He waters, he cares for it, he protects it, he puts a trellis up if needed, right? He just does whatever's necessary to see the work of God really like come forward in his life. That's the piece that patient endurance does, is that you keep believing for it. You keep believing for it. Why did the farmer show up to the field in the first place? He showed up with faith that there was gonna be that promise in fulfillment at some point down the road. And until it came to be, he was going to work at it with conviction and work at it and work at it and work at it. Not because it was all up to him, because he can't make it grow. He can't make it rain. But because the Lord said, care for it. Steward it. It says, we're each given a measure of faith. And in 1 Peter, it says, you steward that faith. Steward that faith. In other words, put it to work. Put it to work. Parable of talents teaches the same thing. So what does this look like? So I want to just like do a practical application to walk through this in one. Because what patient endurance teaches you is to hold on to that word. So that when you have, when you hear something in scripture, like you read something in scripture, you take ownership of it. And then you hold on to it. You care for it. You protect it until what? It starts producing that fruit in your life. And eventually, as you continue to persevere, what happens? The fulfillment of that promise happens. So let's take one. I picked Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. So let's take a verse like that. What does it look like for a word to be planted in your life? Okay. One, don't let it be exposed, all right? Take something like that. If it resonates right off the bat, if you're like, you know what, there is something in that the Lord's trying to speak to me on, memorize it. Make sure it's at least up here, right? That's a good place to start for the planting. It's a good place to start for the planting, all right? Set it in a place where it's not exposed. Like, hold on to it before the enemy can come and take it, all right? Pray that God would do that. Ask him to be like, hey, Lord, plant this in me, all right? So that it can't be stolen, because this is a truth I can't live without. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Read it, hear it, receive it as something inspired to you. And in faith, be like, you know what? There was a point for me to hear this, and it has everything to do with what you paid for on the cross. So you know what? I want to take that, and in faith, I'm going to memorize it because I know that this is going to be a part of my life. I mean, that's an easy one to memorize, right? What does it look like to care for that word in your life, right? The farmer has to water. He's got to provide a trellis if needed. He may have to do this or that. What does it look like for a word to be planted in your life? I'm sorry, to be cared for in your life. Be thankful for it. Pray that it would produce what God intended for that to produce in your life. Pray, 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 pray. I mean, acknowledge God in every single chance you can that you can be present to, of being like, God, I see where you are doing this in my life. You made a promise. I took it and I held on to it and I see where you're doing it. Would you please keep doing that and open my eyes to it? Because you know what faith does? Faith opens your eyes to what he is doing. Because you know what? He's making it grow. You aren't. But it opens your eyes to see what he's doing. So pray about it. Put it into practice. That's how something takes root, like big time. Think about it. Slow to anger and rich in love. He's gracious and compassionate. When you start putting those things into practice, has anybody ever experienced it? You start practicing grace with other people, all of a sudden your understanding of his grace for yourself exponentially increases. Because you're like, wow, look at that favor that's been given to me. Because you see how it's like, it's giving someone an opportunity to grow themselves. No, someone's not in condemnation anymore because they're under grace. And you watch it happen physically and you're like, man, that's what's been extended to me. And now you're just thankful, thankful, thankful. Practice, put it into practice. That's how those things take root. And just keep praying, Lord, open my eyes to this. Help me to see how you're growing this. What does it look like to protect that word in your life? The Lord is slow to anger and rich in love. He's gracious and compassionate. When you feel condemned, in order to protect that word that we just read, what do you have to do? You have to throw out that condemnation. You got to break the lie. Why? Because you know it. You've put it into practice. In persevering faith, in patient endurance, you're going to be like, you know what? I'm going to continue to believe what I read. I'm going to continue to believe what I read. I'm going to continue to believe what I read. It is the inspired word of God. It's not just a bunch of words on the page. This is how people live. And then what happens? So you break lies, and then there may be things you have to prune in your life. Like maybe it means that now you have to practice grace and compassion in places you didn't before. You know, just a funny side note, maybe it's not so funny, but it's like even where James talked about it earlier, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. You know, I feel like it's so common that when it talks about really having patience in something, there's always something that talks about dealing with other people, and especially brothers and sisters in the faith. Like, interesting observation, right? But I'm sure there's a reason for it. Okay, like I have to prune out all of this like stinking thinking and be gracious and compassionate. Why? Because that's what's been given to me. That's what I got. That's what he's done. You see how you take the word, you make sure it's planted well to the best you can. Guys, I don't want to get this across as if like you decide everything that's happening in your faith, okay? Because it's not as, I heard somebody say once before, not as much is up to you as you think. Okay, but the farmer still had to go and do those things. What happens when he stops watering the plant? It dies. What happens if he doesn't pull the weeds? They get choked out. They never produce fruit. They never mature. Okay? It never turns into what was actually promised, what that seed was capable of. The seed was good. There was nothing wrong with the seed. And I promise you that the seed that the Lord has given you, the pieces of his word that you've read, there's nothing wrong with those promises. And only patient endurance is going to show you that. The word's telling you that, but patient endurance and watching him like actually carry that out to fulfillment in your life, that's what's going to show it to you. That's what's going to show it to me. Sometimes the way to protect the word, often the way to protect those words in our life, is get good Christ-centered community. Okay? Look for those people who you know that they have a good, mature relationship with God. What happens when you start hanging out with people like that? Your relationship with God gets better. Do you guys remember that illustration that we did where we had like one group singing? And some of you may not have been around for this, but we had one group sing, and then the whole church joined in, and then we brought it back to them, and they were singing louder than they were before, even though I didn't tell them to. Because when you get around people who are pursuing God, it's just natural that you do it with them, okay? No one even has to tell you to grow. You just start growing, because that's what community does. That's how you protect so many things in your life. And you know, you probably see it the most through the converse of that. Like when you step away from a bunch of like Christ-centered community, what happens? You start thinking a lot less Christ-centered. Why? Because it's not consistently reinforced. You're not doing it together. That's how you protect the word. I want to finish with this, and I'll invite the worship team up, please. The thing about patient endurance is, again, we do not decide when it rains because we have no power in that. We do not decide when the harvest is going to be like ready or what it's going to look like. Who's the one that makes it grow? God makes it grow. All right? But what we do have the place of is caring for that word, protecting that word, holding on to that word like it's everything that matters. You think that, like, if you think about it, a farmer who does this every single year, he knows the value of that seed. He's probably going to be a lot more careful with it than someone who doesn't do it every year. Why? Because he has so much faith for it. He's looking ahead as to what it will become when it's cared for, when it's taken care of. It's like, it's good seed. It will produce exponentially, because that's how God made it. And I just care for it. I'm a caretaker. I'm a steward of the word. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 through 10 says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. At just the right time, we will receive the harvest of righteousness if we do not give up. If we keep watering it. Because why do you water? Because it's in faith that you act. Why do you care for it? Because in faith you act. Hold on to that word. Protect that word. I mean, as it's your life, okay? In James, it says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept it. Receive it. Own it. Father, I've watched myself in like every scenario of this, it feels like. And I have so much compassion for how hard this can be so brutal at times, excruciating even. And a lot of tears and frustration, and I guess that's where the patience lacks. I want to ask, Lord, that even out of the empathy of feeling my own pain around this one, that you would empower every person, strengthen them in their inner man, in their inner woman, to hold on to your word, to hold on to that seed, and to care for it, to protect it, to make sure it's well planted, to hold on to it like it's everything, so that they get to see it mature, see your promises come to be. Like you shared with all of these people in the Hall of Faith, that they believed even to the point of death, even though they didn't get to see it coming, they still knew, and they still thought it was worth having faith for. Increase our faith, Lord. And probably even more so is just teach us how to steward that faith so that we're in agreement with what you've planted in our lives. Teach us to steward it so we're in agreement with what you planted in our lives. Let everyone here be refreshed by the rains of spiritual encouragement and breakthrough so that they keep looking forward. In your name, Jesus, amen.